Today's sermon text comes from the first book of the New Testament, the first chapter of that book, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this story, which carries the truth of your birth. Help us, Lord, to lean into that truth and to listen for what you have to say to us this day. We give you thanks for this wonderful, miraculous birth that defies understanding and leaves us in awe of who you are. Help us to know who you are through our reflection together in this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the final Sunday in what we call the season of Advent. Advent is the time of preparation before the day of Christmas, and actually the season of Christmas in the church life, in the church year. Christmas takes up a season. It's about 12 days long. There's a reason for that. There's a song that kind of goes along with that, right? It goes from Christmas until a day we call Epiphany, which is on January 6th, but that's for another year. For now, we're in Advent, which is the season of anticipation, expectation, waiting for the arrival of Jesus, waiting for Christmas to come, and waiting for Jesus to return at the end of the age. In this season of Advent, we have been thinking about the idea of peace in a number of different categories. Peace in our self-identity, peace in self-worth, peace in community. And today, we're going to focus on peace in our relationships. It's kind of a late stage type of peace. It's only after you have peace in lots of other areas of life that you can really wrestle with peace in relationships. But in any case, peace in relationships, and really peace of any type, is not easy. Peace is not automatic. It takes work and effort and conversation and energy. Our tendency as human beings is to avoid doing the hard work of pursuing and creating peace in our relationships. When things get difficult, we don't always pursue peace. We tend to take the easy way out, or we do the culturally expected thing, or we give up on a relationship, or we follow our own instincts, or we stay in an unhealthy relationship, or we avoid making relationships altogether. I could tell you stories of my life, of the relationships that I've had that have been unhealthy and in which I've lived in an unhealthy way and dealt with them in an unhealthy way, but that would kind of bore you, so I'll skip those. You could think of relationships in your own life. And I'd like you to think of one, actually, right now, a relationship in your own life that is not at peace in one way or another. Maybe it's a person that you've had an argument with recently. Maybe it's a person who's in this room. Maybe it's a person who's at home or someone that you need to call or that you haven't called in a long time. Maybe there's a group of people that you're not at peace with. Think of someone, a relationship in your life that has a lack of peace in it right now, and just kind of make a mental note. You might even jot that person's name down or the initials of that person or something to help you remember. Not that it would be hard if it's really a very stressful situation. It would be easy to bring back to mind. We'll come back to that after we've discussed and dived into the story of Joseph, our sermon text for the day. Joseph has a relationship that is not at peace. All through this season of Advent, we've been thinking about the unsung heroes of Christmas, looking at the stories of people in the birth story of Jesus, stories of Jesus, people who don't always get right in the middle of attention, people who don't have songs about them. And I'm kind of bending the rules because there are some songs about Joseph. Joseph, dear, oh, Joseph mine, things like that. But that's all right. In any case, we're thinking about Joseph and his relationship with Mary and how that relationship was strained because of the situation that they found themselves in. Culturally, there are a lot of issues that we have to remember and think about. Mary is a very young, what we would consider to be a very young girl to be married at this point in her life. She's probably 13 or 14 years old. It was normal for girls that age to be pledged to be married. And that phrase, pledged to be married, or betrothed in the good old King James Version, is a thing that we don't have in our society anymore. It's another cultural artifact that was normal in first century Jewish life for a 13 or 14-year-old girl to be pledged to be married to a presumably somewhat older man, maybe in his late teens or 20s or perhaps even 30s. And they would be legally married at that point when they were betrothed to each other or pledged to be married. We call that engaged today. That's the closest thing we have. But it's not a legal thing when you get engaged to somebody. You don't have to file paperwork with the county clerk's office. That's when you get married. But in first century Jewish life, when you were betrothed, you were legally married to each other. So much so that if one person or the other died, then the other would be called a widow or a widower. Or if you wanted to separate this arrangement, you would have to legally be divorced. This is all happening before the husband and wife come together, before they move in together. They are legally married, but the wife, the girl, is still living in her parents' home for about a year. And after that time, then the husband and wife would live together and they would continue their marriage for the foreseeable future. It's a kind of a different concept of how marriage worked. So Joseph and Mary here are in that early stage of their marriage. They are legally married to each other. But they're not yet living together. And now Joseph finds himself in a difficult position. We should say Mary really finds herself in a difficult position, right? I mean, she's the one who's bearing this child and bears the responsibility of everything that follows. We can think about Mary, and we will, I imagine, at other times. There are lots of songs about Mary. I'm not trying to slight Mary's story or pretend that it's not important. For our purposes, we're thinking about what Joseph is experiencing, if that's allowable. Okay. Tara gave me the hand of, let's move ahead. She's like, okay. We've got it. Just wanted to make sure. All right. Joseph finds that his wife Mary is pregnant, and he knows that he is not the father. Matthew makes this very clear for us in the story. 3-4 times over, he reminds us that Joseph is not the father of this child. There is a lack of peace in this relationship. It's something that could appear on the Jerry Springer show, right? Can you imagine? What are Joseph's options at this point? He could subject Mary to a public trial. He could bring her in front of the community leaders and accuse her of infidelity and show the proof of it and say, look, she is pregnant and I'm not the father and she has no defense, and she would be publicly humiliated and he could have her put away. He could end the marriage loudly and kind of meanly that way. Or he could do something a little bit nicer and be quiet about it. And this is what he intended to do at first, which was to divorce her quietly. Well, clearly something is not right. I don't want to make a fuss out of it. I don't want to humiliate her, so I'm going to let her just have her life, and that'll be fine. Either way, his options, culturally speaking, are to end this relationship. He doesn't really have a cultural path forward to say, well, I'm going to stay with her. This is where the angel of God steps in. The angel is a representative of God. This is like God's voice speaking into this situation. And Joseph receives a message of a different path forward. It would be okay for his culture, in his culture, for Joseph to walk away from Mary. But in this dream, everything changes. Of course, the angel speaks to Mary as well. Their message is going to both of them. But Joseph is apparently prone to having these kinds of dreams. He has a series of dreams, not just this one, but a few dreams, four dreams total in the first two chapters of Matthew. And in each of these dreams, God urges Joseph to consider a different course of action from what he is currently considering. And from Matthew's perspective, each of these dreams has two purposes. First, to save Jesus' life, provide for him in a certain specific way, the baby boy. And second, to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. So in this first dream that we've read today, God urges Joseph to take Mary as his wife, to not leave her abandoned, which would be her cultural role. She would be left to her own devices. Take her in and raise the child with her, to name the child Jesus, which is a very common name in first century Jewish life. It means God saves. It's the name Joshua. A lot of people are named Joshua. A lot of men are named Joshua. Matthew says this will fulfill Scripture. And again and again and again in the next three dreams that Joseph has in Matthew chapter 2, God urges Joseph to move in a different direction. Move with Mary and the child to Egypt, and then back to Israel, and then up to Galilee, where they will raise Jesus together in safety and in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. God provided guidance for Joseph in a difficult period of his life. God showed Joseph another direction to move as he dealt with this messy relationship. Gave him another path forward. Not an easy path. It would have been easier for Joseph to just walk away. But a few decades later, when Jesus was now an adult, people were still remembering that this was Joseph's son. He stuck around. He was there long enough. We don't know when he died. We assume that Joseph died at some point before Jesus died, because Joseph wasn't there when Jesus died. For however long Joseph lived, he was known as the father of Jesus and the other children who came later. Joseph's path forward was not easy, but it was good. It was what God called him to pursue, a path of peace with Mary, for the sake of something bigger than what he realized. Joseph was able to have peace in his relationship with Mary after he paid attention to God's guidance in his life. That, I think, is the most difficult part of this story. Knowing God's guidance and what it is that God would have us to do in our lives. How do you know if God is urging you to move in a certain direction? How do you know if a dream should influence the course of your life, or if it was just the result of the burrito that you ate at 10 o'clock the night before? How can you hear God's voice? Of course God gave guidance to Mary and Joseph because they were raising Jesus, and that's really kind of important. Why should God try to guide my life or your life? Which is certainly way less important than the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, right? I mean, we're just people. In other words, is there really anything transferable from Joseph's experiences to our own experiences? Or is this just a nice old story that sets the stage for Christmas? There's a difference, I think, between reading the Bible as history, as an historical account, and reading the Bible as a description of who God is. There's a difference between reading the Bible as history and reading the Bible as a description of who God is. I think this story and lots of stories in the Bible exist not just to tell us about the circumstances of the events recorded there, but they exist to tell us about who God is. What kind of God is present in this story? It's the kind of God who is active in the world, who calls people to make decisions in their relationships that are in alignment with his work of salvation through Jesus Christ. God is present in this story through the Holy Spirit who causes Mary to become pregnant, and as the Holy Spirit who guides Joseph and Mary to make a wise and meaningful decision for their relationship and their family. That God is present and active in our lives today. God wants to guide his people as we make decisions and take actions and serve others and build relationships and deal with crises and grieve losses. God guides his people today just as he guided Joseph of old. That's who God is. He just might not always speak through that 10 p.m. burrito dream. There's a whole branch of psychology about dream interpretation. We are called, like Joseph, to learn to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to God's guidance in our lives. When we have a lack of peace in our relationships, we could very easily follow our own instincts or do the culturally accepted thing and walk away from the problem or do whatever it is that we think might be right. But God calls his people to pay attention to what he is doing in the world and to support that work actively through our choices and our relationships. If Joseph was sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life, and if Jesus was sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit in his life, which happens just a few chapters later as Jesus is driven out into the wilderness for a time of testing and temptation before his ministry by the Holy Spirit, if these role models for us are sensitive to God's Spirit, then perhaps we who know Jesus would do well to learn that same kind of sensitivity to God's Spirit shown by Jesus, by Joseph, by Mary, by so many of these characters in the Scriptures who point us to people who know God's voice. I believe that God is still active in this world and is guiding people toward peace in their relationships today. I believe that the Holy Spirit still guides us as we make decisions and handle difficult situations. The idea of God leading you does not mean that life will be easy or that everything will work well for you. Christian faith is not a golden ticket that makes everything perfect in this world. Instead, it is in the messiness of life that God's guidance and direction are the most important and are made the most clear. This week, I had an opportunity to take one more step forward in building peace in a relationship that I have. Not one that is antagonistic, not one where we're enemies right now, but one where we're kind of strangers, neighbors, and are getting to know each other in a situation that might otherwise be a little bit messy. It's a relationship that I have, a friendship that I have with a Muslim lady in our community. You might agree with me that relationships between Christians and Muslims are a little bit messy, at best. As a pastor, I have opportunity to meet with lots of people and lots of groups and see lots of different kinds, parts of our society. One group that I've met with on several occasions in the past year is a group called Choosing a Culture of Understanding. It's a small group of maybe about a dozen people. There are Christians and Jews and Muslims alike who gather together just to know each other and to have fellowship with each other and to try to choose a culture of understanding each other, to say that we are committed to working toward living in the same community at peace with each other. And understanding each other is one way of creating that peace in our midst. This group, Choosing a Culture of Understanding, is connected somewhat loosely, but some of the people in the group are part of this other group that is currently actively working to prepare for Syrian refugee resettlement in our area. There are people in both camps there. Through this Choosing a Culture of Understanding group, I learned about a special event. This is about a month ago. I learned about this event, and the event took place in Flint yesterday, last night. I wasn't able to attend it because I was singing in the choir concert with Tara and the chorale and all the other folks up at the Center for the Arts. So I learned about this event and thought, well, it would be nice to go. It sounded interesting to me, but I couldn't go. The event was held at a mosque in Flint, and it was called an Interfaith Mawlid. That was a new word to me, M-A-W-L-I-D, Mawlid. I had to look it up, Google search, and it turns out that Mawlid is the term for the celebration of Muhammad's birthday, the most important person in Islam. Mawlid happens every 12, it's on the lunar calendar, every 12 moon cycles, not months, but you know, months are a little bit longer than a moon cycle. So the date of Mawlid changes every year, and it kind of backs up in the calendar about 10, 11 days. It happens that Mawlid, the observance of Muhammad's birthday, was this past week. And so there was what they called an interfaith Mawlid, and this is what I was invited to, but couldn't go, where they were going to read from the Quran, the holy book of Islam, about the birth of Jesus, because Jesus is a very important figure in the Quran. There are lots of stories about Jesus, and some of them are kind of weird for us to read. More on that later. But they're not the stories that we find in our New Testament about Jesus, not all of them. They were going to read some of the birth stories of Jesus and sing songs about Muhammad's birthday, and I thought, well, that would be kind of an interesting thing to observe. But it came on my desk. I saw it. I thought, well, I can't go, so just kind of put it out of mind. While I was working on this sermon this week, I got an email from a lady in our community, this Muslim lady. Her name is Shona, and she is part of this circle of choosing a culture of understanding. And she sent me an email, personally me, and I'm just a guy, just a person. She asked me if I would be willing to come to this event, this Interfaith Mawlid in Flint, and in her words, share some words of solidarity and community building. Whoa, that's kind of flattering, right? I mean, I was just going to go as an observer. I haven't really done a whole lot with this group, and I thought that would be really cool, but I couldn't go. So I sent her an email and said, well, my apologies, I can't go and all this. And she responded and said, well, that's fine, blessings on the season, and it's all well and good. Just through a little bit of email communication, I haven't even, you know, seen her face-to-face since then. Through a little bit of communication like that, there's a little bit more peace built in a relationship that could otherwise be really contentious and not peaceful. Things are messy between Christians and Muslims. Things are messy, probably, in the relationship that I had you think of at the beginning of this message. The relationship that you have that is not completely at peace. But if we pay attention to how God is guiding us, then we can build peace in our relationships, in our community, one relationship at a time. This season of the year can be a time of very stressful relationships. If you are grieving the loss of a loved one, as many do at this time of the year when holidays come around and the loved one is not there, then that grief can spill over into your other relationships and affect things. If you are so busy that you don't have a moment to rest, that busyness can spill over into your other relationships and affect things and cause a lack of peace. If finances are tight for whatever reason, then that stress can spill over into your other relationships. There are many reasons why you might not be at peace with one particular relationship right now. My challenge for you this week is this. Take some time this week to ask God for guidance in that relationship. The one that is not at peace in some way. Ask God what it would look like for you to have peace in that relationship. See if you can discern how God is guiding you to act, to choose, to speak, to love in that relationship. And keep in mind that not all relationships are healthy. Sometimes the best thing for a non-peaceful relationship is for it to end. You may need to walk away from the person whom you do not have peace with. Joseph's story of sticking with Mary does not require us to stay with every relationship. Instead, Joseph's story shows us that we need to pay attention to what God is asking us to do and who God is asking us to be in order to bring about peace, his peace, in this world. Joseph shows us that we need to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit would have us to live in the name of Jesus. Peace is what God desires for us in all our relationships. Will you listen for God's voice of guidance this week? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we give you thanks for your peace, which passes all understanding, as the scriptures say. We give you thanks for how you speak words of guidance and direction into our lives in various ways and in various forms. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't always hear those voices, those words, those directions. We don't always know how to live best. Lord, speak into our lives. Speak into our relationships. Help us to know the path forward so that we might know how to create peace with each other. We know that you are the Prince of Peace. We know that you desire peace in this world. Help us to be agents of that peace so that we might create it one relationship at a time for your glory. For the sake of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit. Give us eyes to see how you are moving in us and around us, and ears to hear what you are saying to your people this day. We thank you for Joseph's story. We pray that it would become our story as you guide us and direct us into your desired future. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.